Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
But welcome, welcome. What wasn't too bad? It's nice to have you all together. Welcome. Hello, Coastal. Oh, praise the Lord. Exciting. Exciting. So we've got a couple of mics down. Mike Palmer is down. Mike Stamper is down. We've got Mike Machete down. Hallelujah. So we've got half the mic power in the house. For those who don't know, we've got 8 mics in the house. So when they're all not here, then we miss them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good day to be alive. Amen, church. Yo. Hallelujah. I'm excited about sharing the word today. Before I do, I just wanted to say that Father's Day, we gave this book out, The Christian Man, and we've got numerous groups that have started, and if you haven't got to be a part of a group, come and talk to us, and we would love to try and direct you and get you into even a group. You know, you can be ones, twos, Skype in, FaceTime in, you can Zoom in, and do it if there's a whole social distancing. I'm saying this for those that are live streaming with us, that we really want you to participate. It's got 10 issues. Men say matter most. We're dealing with them. So I'm excited about the groups that have been going through with it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, like I said, it's a good day to be alive. We're going through a year that displays God's fullness. And I want to tell you, when the heat is on, that's when we need to display God's goodness and His greatness and His fullness. And He wants us to be that very ambassador that would display that and bring hope to the hopeless and help those that are in a helpless situation, and that we would express the confident expectation of the God in whom we serve. Amen? Because that's the truth of the matter. That's the truth of the matter. And so it's a year of God's fullness, and we've been talking about, we have series that God wants us to display His fullness, and He doesn't want us to be powerless to do that, so He's empowered us. And so we've gone through a whole list that we've journeyed through. But I've gone into this the next couple of weeks just to talk about life's essentials, which I hope we have. And if you have it, fantastic. Maybe you need to polish it up on it. And if not, then you may want to be able to communicate it to others or work on it. And so I've had multiple people travel in and out of our home and into the church and with the church and internationally, because we're part of Church of the Nations, get to transport people to the airport and talking about life essentials. Travel essentials is something that I always give somebody a heads up on before as we get in the car, especially if they're traveling international. I said, listen, there's 2 things that are essential that you have packed. I don't care if you have or have not packed your underwear or your toothbrush, but this you must have packed. Your passport and a credit card, because the rest we can take care of. But with a passport and a credit card, we can do most things. And I've had to do most things with those 2 items. And I want to make sure that they are definitely on board when I'm about to take you on an international flight. So it's an essential. So we've been talking about essentials. Last week, we dove into Hebrews 6, and we were speaking about the essentials that need to be in the foundation of our lives. And the importance of the foundation is that God will not permit us to go on to maturity and to perfection unless we have these foundations in place. And because He doesn't want us to fail on the front line. And so we spoke about the importance of foundation and that there is a safety factor. You don't want a shed foundation to build your 2-story home, because it's going to be safety issues when suddenly things start collapsing around you because the foundation can't handle it. And also, you got to build the foundation not when everything's calm and mild and wonderful and you're sitting in Coastal singing Kumbaya. That's not the foundation you need to build. That you need to build the foundation for unexpected stress. That when that hurricane pops up on the horizon, that you know that your little patio is not going to fly away because you put a proper foundation in there, not just laid it on top of the surface. And then obviously, if you're really wanting to do great things with God, well, this says the substructure is going to detect the superstructure. It's going to dictate the superstructure. So if you're wanting to do great things for God, Well, you just make sure that these foundations we're talking about in these next couple of weeks are well established in your life, because I tell you what, we do have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's not if there's going to be a storm, it's when there's going to be a storm in life. And many of us in this room know that we're going to have storms come. And so last week we handled the foundation of trust, and the writer of Hebrews wrote that in this way, says, do not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And basically, we have a few things that you need to understand, that there needs to be a trust. You want to do great things for God. You want to have a life built on the faith and faith belief of Jesus Christ. Well, then you need to make sure your foundation is rock solid in that thing that you trust. Because in Psalm 20, verse 7, it talks about some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. And so we have people that trust in their education or their career or their ability or, you know, their finances. But I want you to make sure that we trust in God. And so, and everything you do that is outside of God is dead works. And so when you are doing things that on your own without the confirmation of God's directing and leading, you're building dead works. And dead works means you don't trust God and His plan for your life. And so it's important that we understand what the word believe is. The word believe means trust in, rely on, and adhere to. It's important that we understand that that's what trust is. Like the tightrope walker going across the Niagara Falls, the little youngster watching him all day long, and eventually takes the wheelbarrow and goes across it multiple times, and he goes to the young boy and he says, do you believe I can do it? Oh, yes, I believe. He says, well, then get in the wheelbarrow. God's saying, get in the wheelbarrow if you trust me and understand I'll lead and direct your life. You understand that we're not free agents. Yes, we are in this nation, a great nation that has this democracy, and we have our rights. Well, when you join the kingdom of God, you don't have rights anymore, because the king has ultimate say in our life. And that's when you start really getting your life on track, is when you get in the boat with the king and let him steer and take the wheel. So we're not agents. We need to be accountable to God. It's one of the thoughts I have. You also need to understand that we're totally incapable of running our lives. The Bible talks to us as sheep. Sheep are dumb. They have no homing device to find their way home. They do not know how to do that. They cannot carry anything because they're weak. And they also really, sheep, that's why they need a shepherd, okay? And when you think, oh, wonderful, we call these snuggly little things called sheep. No, God's saying you are crazy, dumb people that need help. In Rod's vernacular, hallelujah. God has created us with a detailed divine plan, and He created us before the foundation. He knew I was going to be around. He had a plan for us. Yeah, but I'll pop out and I'll decide, no, I'm going to do my own thing. How dumb can you get and still breathe? God's saying, get in the boat. I have a plan for you, and you'll be happy, and you'll be satisfied, and you'll be successful, and you'll be significant, which is at the end of the day, that's what we want, to be significant, amen? Get at the end of the day and realize I missed the boat. I missed the target. What the heck? All this I've done, yeah. And God is our perfect Father that loves us more than we love ourselves. So I gave you last week's sermon, but we're going back into this week's sermon. And here we read the text again from Hebrews 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And the doctrine of baptisms, of laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal life. And this we will do if God permits. We're talking about God has to permit us to go forward. And you say, no, I just can't. It's like, I just can't go forward. Well, maybe you need some foundational stuff to be examined. And so to this week, we're going to talk about the life's essentials, about the foundation of relationship. It's important that we look at this, and it's part of a real strong substance of our foundation. It goes here, verse 2, it says, not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms. So the baptisms, there is plural. We're going to be dealing with two of them. I was going to try and put them in one message, but no, I voted against that. So I'm only going to hit one baptism today. And it's so important because I want it to be rock solid in us that we have this foundation. The doctrine, the word doctrine means principle, position, or policy taught or advocated. You understand, as a believer, as a Christian believer, as a Jesus-believing believer, there is a doctrine about creation that we believe. There's a doctrine about the Godhead. It's what we believe. It's taught. It's policy. It's advocated. And so we have that on eternity. We have it on Jesus. And here it's written, there is a doctrine that we stand by, and it's the doctrine of baptisms. We need to understand it. We need to know it. It needs to be part of our foundation. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which is a term used for dyeing fabric, where the fabric is in the dye and the dye is in the fabric. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. It's the explanation of what baptism is, totally submerged, and whatever we submerge in is submerged in us. That's the word baptism. So water baptism is the baptism I'm going to be talking about today, and I really want to make sure that it's in place for us. And it's an action that displays covenant for the new covenant that we put part of. That's what baptism means. It's a part of covenant. So let's talk covenant. It's not clearly understood today. It's not communicated, but it's really rooted in the understanding of walking with God. God talks about covenant. Covenant, this is not a contract. And as you know, most contracts, you get a lawyer and you can worm your way out of it. No, this is a binding commitment that is done between us and God, or us and with somebody else. It is a binding agreement that we have. And yet you see in the Bible with God and man, man and man, we see Jesus making going through the steps of covenant with us. And you see it in marriage as a husband and wife. It's God's language. It's God under a way of getting us to commit in this situation. It's 9 steps of covenant. I'm just putting them in one words. There's vows. You understand when, and you put your mind around the marriage. There's vows where you communicate what you promise to each other. There's duration, until death do we part. We put that in our communication in this covenant. There is protection, and that your enemies will be my enemies, and my enemies will be your enemies. You understand that they cut covenant between tribes, and God's saying your enemies is now my enemies. And so we understand that there's that protection. You become one flesh in marriage, and we are one with Christ. It's communicated. Possessions, all that is mine is yours. Valerie loves that. And everything that's yours is mine. She married me for my money. She's still looking for it. And then we have the name where God goes to Abram and makes it Abraham, puts God's name in it. And you understand that your names change when you become married. And then there's obviously there's a scar, there's a seal that is brought to marriage. And we see covenant where the guys cuts the wrists and they bleed into it. Jesus shows the sign of him bleeding with the nails. There is scars. There is a sign. There is a seal seen by this relationship that has been made, or this covenant that's been made. There is a meal, and we have that. And my nephew yesterday, his daughter had a wedding, and so the photos came up today in Zimbabwe, and they had the meal, and they were all decked out and eating the meal there, and it's all part of the covenant language of what takes place. So there's a memory. Val and I have a clear memory when we celebrated our wedding, and then there's a memorial. The cross is the memorial for when Christ died. Children is a memorial in our marriage. And you see that they put piles of stone in the Old Testament when they cut covenant. There was a memorial, a reminder of what took place at this time of agreement. And so covenant is a verbal thing as well as an action, a declaration by an action that you make. So that makes the relationship real. It's really, you cannot deny that this agreement took place, because there are 9 steps in the process of making this in God's language. So I have a real relationship with Valerie, 39 years of it. And this year, Barry and Jones celebrated 59. Whoop! For marriage. Hallelujah. Tom and Linda, 50. And how many would you have, Sam and Molly would have been? How many? 59. Gosh, man, I'd rack it up for marriage. I tell you what. And Buzz and Shara, how many years? 50. What's this 59? You guys all got married at the same time, coordinated? What's yours? Two years. I met this one guy and he says, I've been married 30 years. 10 years to the first wife, 10 years to the second wife. So that's not a good testimony, brother. Hallelujah. But anyway, so I asked Valerie 39 years ago if she would like to grow old with me. And so she said yes, surprisingly. Hallelujah. And yeah, she is a sign of a good husband, eh? Hallelujah. So we had an engagement. I made a promise that we would make preparations and we would go to the marriage celebration. And then in July 18th, 1981, we came before God, witnesses, and we vowed and we covenanted in a ceremony for marriage. Hang, I was young there, eh? Don't you feel sorry for Valerie marrying me? Golly. If you give this a side view, yeah, look at those, eh? I actually could grow them, man. I had a cue, John. I said, John, don't put this up before it's time. Otherwise, they won't hear what I'm saying, okay? But the real relationship came from a commitment. Valerie, behave yourself on the front. She looks scared. Valerie looks scared, yeah. She needed to be scared. Hallelujah. But it was a public display with witnesses of what I did 39 years ago. Now, water baptism, I want to bring it back to water baptism. Water baptism is a witnessed display of commitment. Very important, very powerful. And it's displayed. And it's displaying our death of our old life and the resurrection of our new life that we make when we make this covenant commitment with God. It's a very powerful thing, the doctrine of baptism. Let's look how the early believers committed and displayed their newfound relationship with God. Understanding they'd been in the old covenant mindset, all of a sudden Christ has risen from the dead. Suddenly there is this day of Pentecost and there is a whole lot of noise going on and it draws a crowd. And the people in the upper room, the guys, the 120 in the upper room come out and they are communicating in a foreign language the greatness and the goodness of God, and they are overwhelmed, the crowd coming in. And some of them are saying, oh, man, they're just drunk. And Peter gets up there and says, listen, we're not drunk as you supposed. This is the 9 o'clock in the morning. It is too early to be drunk. But this is what was spoke by the prophet Joel. And he went on and communicated how God had promised this day to actually happen. And so when Peter got to this point here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their heart because he explained to them how God was going to come and how Holy Spirit was going to come on the day of Pentecost. Pierced their hearts and then said to them and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those afar off. That's where I'm written in the Bible. To those that are far off. Me, that's me. I was a long, long way from where this all happened, but I'm afar off and it's a promise to me and I'm taking it. I'm signed on the line. And all who are called by God, by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from the crooked generation. And those who believed with what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Amazing. God moved in that situation. Let's note Peter's communication was heart-piercing. It touched them and affected them. And understand, this is after Pentecost, because before Pentecost, Peter was only doing one thing, changing feet in his mouth, because he kept saying things wrong, avoiding things, running away from God, all these kind of things. And the instruction was to repent from your sins. So how do we do that? Easily, turn to God. I want to just tell you, you have no power over sin until you turn and face God. And when you face God, He breaks the power of sin. But He goes on to say, and commit by being baptized. It's a covenant language that we sometimes forget to journey in our walk. And it's important that you understand that it needs to be a part of our confession, our declaration is baptism. And I want you to note, and I got rebuked because of this, so I just thought I'd just pass it on to you guys. All right? You understand? When God gets all over me, I thought I'll share it with the family. All right? But He didn't pray. Now, pray after me, guys. This is what you need to do. Pray after me. You know what we've done? We've discounted salvation by saying that. Because we haven't gone through the steps where we publicly commit to a God who has paid everything for our salvation. I am guilty, and we are guilty of discounting salvation by not requiring water baptism. Man, rattled my cage. Baptism in water is an essential part of salvation. And we had the privilege of being able to go into the River Jordan there, beginning of this year, and get water baptized. It was just a special moment. You say, but haven't you been water baptized? Yeah, I got water baptized. Have you ever done redone your vows in marriage? Oh, yes, I have. Yeah, we do redo your vows. Well, this is redoing my vows before God in the spot that Jesus was doing it. Yay, man. I took advantage of it. Like marriage, without the connection, the commitment, the covenant, the consummation, it's just a friendship. It's talking about our relationship with God. You can, hey, God, we hang out with you. We hang out with your believers. But is this a covenant, or is this just a friendship that you have with God? Very powerful that we need to understand. Salvation, which is the real relationship of covenant with God, is sealed with baptism. So it's more powerful than we understand. In the Old Testament, we see covenant is always cut, which means that it's a seal, there's a sign, and it's done with a cut. And it means there's blood that's spilt. There's blood that is seen. And here we see here that God seals a covenant with Adam, or actually called man. And I never thought of that. I always thought that when Adam and Eve were sinned and they were chucked out the garden and then they were naked, that God killed the first animal and then clothed them with the animal skin, and that was the first time blood was shed. No, no. I just realized that He cut Adam open, put him to sleep, cut his side open. Blood must have flowed. So there was a sign and a sealing there of a seal of covenant. And understand that it is a sacrifice, but it forms a permanent relationship until death. You understand there? Until death do we part. There's a sign, there's a seal. Like in marriage, it is an external seal in a ring showing I have commitment. It means, hey girls, you're late. You're late. And the intimate seal is the sexual relationship in the marriage. I want to touch something that is so, it's been made so flippant and so cheapened. Because hence sex connects, commits, and consummates the steps of marriage. Understand, when the hymen is broken, the blood, there's a blood flow. There is a flow of blood, which is a part of covenant. And here we see covenant outside of marriage is a total disregard of God's covenant seal. You understand, when we flippant with it and it's just done, you understand it is trodden into the dirt. The cherished, the preciousness and the importance of a covenant, part of the covenant steps, is the sexual intimacy in marriage. So in marriage, sex is a continual reminder of a covenant that I have with my partner. It's like communion is a continual reminder of the covenant we have with a God Almighty that's for us and with us. It's a continual that. So the external seal of a relationship with God as a believer is water baptism. So when we do that, is an external declaration and explanation of a covenant that I have with God. Baptism is a public display which consummates salvation with God. So the first thing water baptism is, it's a seal of the new covenant in Christ. And so we see here in Mark chapter 16, Verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anybody who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now, this is red writing in my Bible. That means Jesus is communicating this doctrine. It says you need to believe and is baptized. So it has some weightiness. And the Father does not force this on us. We decide, and this decision gives us a God-filled eternity or a godless eternity. It's a decision we make to come into this covenant of relationship with God. To refuse baptism, I want us to understand this. To refuse baptism is to be not circumcised in the old covenant. Or it doesn't consummate the marriage with sex. Or it's the refusal of communion. You understand, it's one of the steps that as we as believers will make a declaration of. So, everybody says, well, am I saved now? Because maybe I haven't been water baptized. Let me make clarity here. If you are not baptized, are you condemned and not saved? Please don't edit that and just leave it hanging like that. The answer is no. Yeah, but let me elaborate on it. If circumstances dictate on your deathbed, like Mike and Sherry have gone to the hospice home and have ministered to people as they're taking their last breath and they commit to Christ and they can't get to water baptism, yes. Like somebody who's in a foxhole, we're about to go and attack, and he comes to Christ that night, the next morning, like Mark Harris's his best friend, Brooks, he led him to Christ that night. The next morning, they went straight into the first battle. The first bullet took Brooks, and he died. He didn't have a chance to get water baptized. How about the thief on the cross? How about when the plane is about to go down and people are starting to cry out to God? You haven't got time to say, where's the water bottles? Let's get water baptized here before this plane hits the ground. You understand, then there are understandings that, fine. But listen to this, though. If you knowingly understand that baptism is required to seal the covenant commitment and the refusal, and the refusal of it means that you're going to retard your maturity. What are we talking about? There's things in our foundations we want to go forward with into perfection, into maturity in God, and we can't even do step one. Water baptism. What's wrong with that? Well, maybe I'll list a few things that you may think is wrong with it. But we're talking about the essentials of our foundation, church. The essentials of our foundation to go into perfection and maturity. How about this? Another red writing in my Bible, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples. Now, Jesus had died. He'd risen. He'd gone to be the Father. He had placed his blood on the mercy seat. He came back. And here he communicates this. Jesus came back and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth, which is great news. All authority means somebody has just lost all authority. The enemy has no authority because my God has all authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. So it's good news for us in heaven and earth. Therefore, with that authority, go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations, not just Jewish nations or, you know, your family, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands and I have given them. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Great news, good news, but he does communicate here, baptizing them. So it's important that a disciple is baptized. These are Jesus' words, Jesus' instruction, and Jesus even went through water baptism to obey the scriptures. For obedience' sake, he went and was water baptized by John the Baptist. And John says, man, I need to be baptized by you. He says, I permit this so that obedience can be fulfilled. And so Jesus did that. And so we are commissioned to baptize disciples. It's important that you listen to this here because making baptized followers, not Christians. Christians are very, very seldom used in the Bible. kind of were named Christians there in Antioch for the very first time. Christian is a passive noun, but disciple is an active noun. It's something that has an action behind it, obeying the teachings of Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about John's baptism. We're not talking about different baptisms that the Jewish faith had. We're talking about the baptism into Christ, the water baptism. Baptism being one of the seals of the covenant, bringing one into family with God, the Godhead, and his followers. And you see the obedience of 3,000. I wonder how long it took them to baptize 3,000 people. Man, it took all hands on deck to have that to happen. One is taken into the watery grave, buried, raised into eternal life, and it's called being born again. It's a public display of it, public explanation of it. Remember Jesus, some of the reasons. Embarrassed to do that. I don't really want to do this thing in the water. It's too much of a public appearance. I don't have the right figure. My swimsuit won't give me the best appearance, or my family may just reject me or neglect me and kick me out. But remember, Jesus died naked, publicly, in front of his mom, his family, and his friends. Who? For us. The least we can do is go into a watery grave and to be water baptized. Amen? And so it's been said, you know, that in these nations where believers are being persecuted, and this came out of from those that are being persecuted in Iran. It's proven that a convert will run away from persecution, but a baptized disciple will face persecution to death. It is a different commitment. And that's what baptism is. Second thought about baptism. I have one more after this, and then we'll go on and have some coffee. Hallelujah. Baptism in water supernaturally empowers us to know and serve God and serve Jesus. It supernaturally happens. Like when I came and I believed in Christ, something supernaturally happened. God empowered me to and changed my life, changed my language, changed my outlook. And you're saying, well, that's just by believing and getting water baptized. This is what took place. But in Colossians 2, verse 11, it says here, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Understand, man, when I did that, the power of sin that just kind of controlled me, had its way with me, it was cut. The nature of it, its power was dissolved in my life. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Amen. When you go into that watery grave, I want you to understand that that's what took place. And some of us don't know that. And I have had to make sure and emphasize that that happens. And when you do, you come out believing that something supernaturally happens. And now what happens is that there were three things that took place in circumcision. And so it's mirrored here in water baptism. Three things that happened in circumcision in the Old Testament. One was a seal. It was a sign of a covenant. And the Jewish people had that. It was a sign. It was hygiene and it was sensitivity. That's what happened in circumcision. But now in the what happens in water baptism, this is a sign that I'm committed. This is a covenant that I'm making with my God, and I'm displaying it. When I took Juliana and we water baptized her up, and I don't know what street, 20th Street up north there in the water, and we've done over 100 water baptisms here. Straight here in the ocean, great baptismal font we had there. And that's Natalie and Naomi. It's there's a couple of I think Sam Vinoy was in the previous one there. And it's all the ones. So it's a sign. It's a public sign. Like the one in the Old Testament, it was a sign. It was a removal. Talking about hygiene, it was a removal of sin. It talks away about the circumcision, cutting away the nature of sin. That took place in what Colossians communicated here with us. And the other thing is that my heart of stone, talking about sensitivity now, my heart of stone became a heart of flesh. Suddenly, God's compassion affect my life. God's outlook and his personality all started affecting my life, changed my heart. And it all took place as I went into the obedience of water baptism. Galatians, it says this here in Galatians 3:26, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothing. Lovely expression, amen. We talk about having the robe of righteousness. When we went into water baptism, we were clothed with Christ. We were baptism. We're talking about we're in the water and the water is in us. And when we are baptized, we're baptized into Christ and Christ is in us. It's got to be a clear picture for us to see that. Romans 6 verse 3, it says, Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, you joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by his glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Something happens to you in that process of water baptism. Unbaptized people remain infants, regardless of how much they taught or counseled or helped. You understand that we're wanting to move on to, and you'll find some people, they just kind of hit a roof, kind of just can't get going. And it's just basically, you've got to make your commitment to Christ vivid and clear and announced and marked in the sand. Literally, when you go to the beach, you're marking it in the sand. And we normally have pictures to remind us. And so it's like living with your partner with no marriage commitment. And because without that marriage commitment, it loses its potential, its strength, its endurance. You're just common people living under one roof and calling it a marriage. No, there's got to be vows. There's got to be this commitment, connection, and a covenant that you need to have that. Last thought, and then we'll land the plane. Baptism in water purifies our conscience from our life of sin. I tell you what, this brain is a sharp cookie. It doesn't forget nothing, and our conscience will always remind us, and the devil loves to remind us of every cruddy thing we've done in our life. And he says, you call yourself a Christian. And that voice just nyanyas you all day long. And I tell you what, when you go into water baptism, it's literally, I said, that is my old self. I don't know that dude anymore. He's dead and buried. This is a new one. I have no history with that. It's parted. I have left it in the watery grave. Our conscience is an area the enemy will hold you prisoner, and baptism will allow you to be freed of it, church. Allow you to be freed of it. It's a defining point one can stand and say to the lies and the torments. On August 1980, I died in a baptismal font in Maybrand Chapel in front of a whole lot of family. Put me under the watery grave. I came out. And hallelujah. Have you heard of people that have had no conscience or had their conscience seared? The conscience part of your life is a very part of your life that just it plagues you with guilt and condemnation, and shame. But when you've laid it and said, "Listen, that's the old man, that's the old rod. He is buried and gone. Yes, he was a yuck. I wouldn't want to be with him either. Yes, he's rubbish. He's gone. This is the new man in Christ. Amen. The new man in Christ. And it's like marriage. Valerie, can just stand up there a minute because we can social distance this way. Stand up quickly. Don't worry, I won't bite you. No rings this time, eh? Your conscience is like this thing. I'm trying to be intimate and touch and hold and be close to God. And I've got this thing. This conscience keeps nyanyaing us. And so going into water baptism, I can't get rid of that thing. Okay, slow down.
Whoa.
Slow down, Valerie. I've watched people when they've gone into water baptism that habits are broken, hurts have been healed, things have been set free in their life, and they go on to perfection and maturity. Very important part of our lives. It's a declaration. It's a covenant language. And if Jesus didn't write it in red there for us, You say we can debate, oh, well, that's Paul's idea or Peter's idea. No, no, no. This is God's idea. This is his deal. He says, listen, this making a stand because you need to, because your conscience has issues and you need to be empowered to walk this life. And so you go into the watery grave, you come out a new person, Holy Ghost empowers you, and we're on our way. So, okay, listen here. You don't have to have Reverend or Rod or Pastor, anybody water baptize you. Man, you can be in your and just realize, man, I wasn't convicted like this. Find a bathtub, find a river, find the ocean. Just get there and say, God, I'm going to get my brother to baptize me, my sister baptize me. I'm going to get my dad to baptize me, my mom to baptize me, my stepbrother. I don't care. I'm going to have somebody baptize me and put me under the water because I'm now going to stand on the promises and I'm make sure my covenant with my God is clear. Please go ahead, come back and tell us. Man, I can't. And we got a men's camps up in South Africa. And that Sunday morning, God is just meets with us before we go home. And we say, listen, you know, is there just something? And it's like renewing your vows again. We just all get going and we get water baptized in the lake again. We don't do it every time, but just sometimes when God gets on you and say, man, God, I just want to take my relationship to another level. And you go into that watery grave and you say, I want to just leave this crud behind of this bad attitudes and these issues and just lay it in the watery grave. So please, easiest thing to do when you say, hey, listen, would you water baptize me? Just say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Put him under the water, her under the water, make sure they're totally wet. And say, that's a watery grave you are. And then come and announce it and say, I got buried yesterday. And now this is a new man. This is a new woman. And I want to tell you, it is language of the Bible. It's not just some kind of crazy thing Coastal's doing. Why do you think they're calling Baptist churches? They like baptism. They always have a baptism of font, wherever they are. So let's not discount salvation and avoid water baptism. I said, well, I got dedicated, I got christened. No, it says repent and be baptized. Can a baby repent? Doesn't even know it's sinning, you know? So it comes to a place where we make a decision to be baptized. And so I just want to say that. So how many have been water baptized in the house? I've been preaching to the converted. Fantastic. So, Holland, where were you water baptized? California. Can things like that happen in California? Fantastic, eh? In a hot tub. Okay. Your backyard pool. Where were you baptized, Mr. Joey? Chesapeake. What? Virginia. Okay. Then America. Fantastic. Rachel, where were you? Which Rachel? This Rachel, yeah? Was it summer? No.
Okay.
Oh, fantastic. Okay. Buzz, where were you water baptized, my friend? In a horse trough. That's why you got this neighing part of your voice, eh? Oh, fantastic. And, all right. Melissa, where were you water baptized? In church. Must be in the local area because you guys haven't moved out the area. Where were you, Mr. Scott? Lake District? Okay. Fantastic. Sherry? Indiana. You see, you can remember. Where were you, sister? Seattle. Whoa, all right. Listen, if you're not water baptized, or you think, man, I just need to get water baptized with a clearer understanding of my covenant language, come on, let's do it. Don't have to wait for Rod to get you under the water. But I'll do it, eh? I've got a pool that's warmer, and we've got an ocean that's great. Just want to just tell you that every time I have to water baptize, it's just rough. I just irritate the ocean. It just gets all rough when I want to water baptize, and I've got to really think about my water baptism. Coastal, I'm just talking about the essentials that we need to have in our life, and we want to make sure that it's rock solid. And if, yes, it's something that you understood and believe. I want you to be clear in communicating it to those that you want to lead to Christ, and say, listen, make a declaration. Let's go into the watery grave. Let's get baptized. Now, baptism is plural. I want to talk about a foundation of power next week, so I want you to come already for that, because we can't do this. I can't do any of this without being empowered by God. And that is another baptism I want to talk to you about, and that's exciting. So, hallelujah. So, let me pray for you. Hallelujah. So, Father, we again have your word revealed to us, and your word comes, and it challenges us and stirs us, but at the same time loves us, because you're so committed to us. You have walked these steps of covenant towards us through Jesus by laying his life down, Father, and shedding his blood and making the vows that he would be with us. And so, Father, we are just wanting to step up our game and commit ourselves to every step of the process of our covenant relationship with you, so that we have no doubt, our conscience has no say, but to say that we belong to the Almighty God, that we are his people, and you are our God. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you that this word would resonate and would just come back with confirmation, with people just making a fresh new stand for you and a fresh new declaration for you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We bless you for that. Thank you for the covenant that we have with you. And it's just so one-sided, because you took our ashes and you took our ugliness and you gave us beauty. You gave us the oil of joy. You've given us all these great things as life, and life more abundantly. You've given it all to us. And Father, we've given you our rubbish, all our pain, our shame, our disappointments, our shortcomings, our sin. And you've made it a fair trade. My gosh, this is more than a fair trade, my God. You've just blessed us. And so, Father, we're just reminded of that today. Thank you for your goodness and your greatness. And we thank you for those that are looking at making this fresh new stand, fresh new declaration, this fresh new commitment of covenant. And Father, we bless you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if there are needs in the house and you need prayer, and I just want you to stand where you're at, because we're as in the family want to stand with you and believe with you. If there's loved ones that you want to stand with, just stand and represent, just wherever it is. If there's loved ones you need to see and make this commitment and go into the watery grave and come to Christ, I want you to stand where you're at right there. Just stand where you're at. Stand where you're at. If you've got sickness, stand. Stand. If there's a financial issue, stand. If there is relational issues, stand. I don't want you to leave the house without getting prayed for by us. Stand where you're at. Stand where you're at. And so, Father, we reach our hands towards those that are standing. And we know that your Spirit has no distance, my God. That you're able to come and put your loving arms around this situation, this circumstance, this need, this sickness, this frailty. And we thank you that we speak the Zoe life of God into that, into each situation, into each life. We thank you that, Father, it's by your Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is able to quicken every situation. Xander and Megan, I pray for your immigration situation. Your documentation, we speak to that in Jesus' name. The kingdom requires this to go forward in favor in Jesus' name. We thank you for that, my God. We pray for Mike Palmer, Lord. Mike Machete, Lord. Mike Stamper, Lord. We thank you that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. We thank you for the quickening power of God in their lives for healing and wholeness and strength. We pray for Bev and Steve as they travel north. You can see the grandbaby birth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for traveling mercies. Watch over them. Thank you for good health while they're there. Keep them safe from all this other crud that's going around. Thank you that each one of the members of family and those watching us online, that, Father, that the steps are ordered by you. And that, Father, we be sensitive to hear where we need to go, where we don't need to go, who we need to touch and who we don't need to touch, and how we need to navigate, my God. I thank you to give us ears to hear what you're saying. And Father, what you're saying is good, good news. And so, Father, we thank you. Bless us as we go this week. We go out with joy and we're led forth with peace. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. Amen. Don't forget, yes, coffee is serving coffee. Don't forget, put your mask on before you chat.